recognizing the signs of the times and recognizing that this younger generation has a significant role to play and that we have a significant responsibility to raise them up on our shoulders and pray that they will go further, serve more humbly, be more bold, more courageous, more willing to risk, more willing to lay down their lives, willing to run to the darkness.
Hello, everyone. We've had a lot of different people coming on, giving their perspectives on Israel, what's happening out there. And we haven't had a lot of pastors coming on and hearing their journey and why they stand with them. And sadly, today, there are not a lot of pastors out there who are willing to be public in their support or even necessarily talk about Israel in their pulpit. We're really glad to have this guest on with us. We've got to know him probably over the last sort of 3 years.
Feels like a lifetime.
Feels like a lifetime.
We've spent so much time on
read into that what you want. we've really enjoyed the friendship, getting to know him. He's been out to Israel with us. We've also been to his church in Houston. So our guest is Stephen Yose. Stephen, for people that don't know who you are, could you just say a bit about where you're from and what you do?
Yeah, absolutely. Stephen Yose, I pastor a church in the Houston area. It's called League City, is the actual area down there, Clear Lake and NASA space station. It's really right across out the window from me here. And the church I pastor is called One Church, all about the one lost sheep and reaching one more. And so I've been privileged to do that here in the Houston area and loved all the trips that we've taken to Israel together. And yes, I do have that effect on people. I spent a whole year with Stephen, 1 week on a trip, you know. Anyway, it's great to be with you guys again. I can't wait to be back with you in July on this next trip. It's going to be awesome.
Yes. And for people that hear this, they say, we like this character, which you are for sure. And they want to hear more of what you put out there, some of your teachings, maybe. Where can they do that?
Sure. If you want to find some of the messages that I'm teaching at One Church, you can go to our YouTube channel. That's at One Church TX, or you can follow us on Facebook at One Church TX. That's for Texas. Or you can just look up One Church League City. We'll come up on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, but the messages will be on YouTube.
Okay. And I'll put those links in the description box so they're ready for you to go and check out.
Excellent. You can check out onechurch.love as well. That's the website for the church, onechurch.love.
Okay.
So I've got a question to sort of jump right in. Why would you take your daughter to Israel when in the middle of a war? I mean, who does that? Why did you do it?
People who have met you do that. That's why. you meet Daphne and Andrew and it's over. You're going. and I say that in jest, but in part, that's very much true. I think you challenged me. I love the mission of what generation to generation is about. I think it's thoroughly biblical. And I love your heart to get multi-generational ministry and families together, doing ministry together, discipling, forming Christ in one another, doing that in community, and then particularly doing that with others in the next generation down or up, leading up. And I just think it's a beautiful thing. So I grabbed onto the vision of it. But honestly, it was my first trip there that I think it was just something that I knew I wanted my girls to experience. And we've never been afraid to step into places that I think where the opportunity exists. If the door opens, we're firm believers that unless the Lord puts an obstacle there or something, man, we go. And I love your language, you know, light runs to darkness. And that really has stuck with me. It's challenged me. And also, there was a phrase, I think the first time that you guys came and ministered at one church and shared some of the vision and what was going on in Israel. And you challenged us with what do you ever wonder what you would have done in the days or years leading up to the Holocaust, particularly as it became evident that this anti-Semitism was growing and prolific. And I remember you challenged our church with the statement. You said you would have done exactly what you're doing now. And that has resonated with me. I couldn't get away from it. And when I shared that with my girls, I just said, we have to do this. And so the door's open. It's wide open in Israel right now. God has opened an amazing door for ministry. And so for me, it's a no-brainer. It's a must run into it. And I want my girls to be a part of that.
Well, I didn't expect that to rebound on us, but great response.
You're a bot.
We'll take the blame.
Yes.
So when, like, tell us, you already had a heart for Israel. Like, how long, where did that heart for Israel come from? Where did that start?
Yeah, actually, I yes and no. So go back to about probably 2014, maybe. I'm having to guess. I'd have to go back and look at my journals, 2014, 2015. So maybe 10 years or more ago, I was pastoring a large church, a mega church at that time. While I had a heart for Israel, had a love for Israel, cared about Israel, always believed that God had covenant with Israel, that he would fulfill that covenant. It was not over. Nevertheless, it was a back burner for me. I was very busy pastoring the church and doing the missions that we were doing around the world and pastoring a church of around 2,500 people, I think. And so it was a lot. And so I had a heart for Israel, but they weren't on my front burner, certainly were not on focus in the radar until one Saturday night, late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, probably around 3 a.m., and had a dream from the Lord, one of the most profound dreams I've ever had. And when you have a God dream like that, you know, it sticks with you. It shakes you. It has a weight to it, a sobriety to it. This one did. And it was something not on my radar. And that dream, in short, was basically, the Lord took me in the dream to the Temple Mount. And, I was seeing the actual Temple Mount, but I saw the temple rebuilt and restored in all of its splendor and beauty. And I was looking at that, and I was on the eastern side, almost looking from the perspective of the Mount of Olives. If you've been to Israel, if you're watching this and have been, so looking at that perspective at the eastern gate. And I began to circle it was almost like the angel of the Lord took me around the southern steps and the southern side of the temple, all the way around to the western wall. And in the whole progress of that, I began to see Jewish people just gathering around the temple. And at first, it was maybe what you would see now, you know, just a smattering of Jewish people praying at the western wall, interceding, crying out to God. But then it became thousands. Then it began to become millions. And in an instant, I found myself inside the actual temple. And so I was just kind of transported in, and I found myself in these priestly robes, much like a rabbi might be wearing. And I'm standing in the middle of this temple, and the first thing I say is, how did I get in here? What am I doing in here? This is not my temple. I don't belong in here. I'm a Gentile. Where am I? And I intrinsically understand where I'm at in the dream, but I don't understand why I'm in there. And then I noticed, as I'm looking at the exterior of the temple, it was almost like all of the walls were not stone. They were more like glass, but they were opaque. You couldn't see through them, but I could see shadows of the masses of Jews coming and praying at the Temple Mount, crying out, how long, O Lord? They were praying, how long, O Lord, until you come? How long, O Lord, until you make Israel and your name the glory of the earth, until the nations come and gather? And they were crying out for their Messiah. As that's happening, I noticed symbolically, and I know this isn't literal, but in the dream, the garments I was wearing actually had the law on kind of like as a Christian priest might have kind of a sash that would go over his shoulders, and it might have an emblem on it or something. This was the law. And I noticed on the entrance of the temple were the tablets. And so the tablets were on me, and they were on the top of the entrance of the temple. And I know that's probably symbolic, but As I am in there and I'm asking, why am I in here? The Lord now takes me outside the Temple Mount. And I'm going all the way around and I'm seeing these masses, just millions and millions of Jews crying out. The roar of it gets louder. The cry is louder. And as they're crying out, I notice that Christians are joining into this intercession and into this mass crying out for the Lord to come and to restore Israel and to show his glory and to keep his covenant. As that's happening, the walls of the temple, this glass becomes less and less opaque and it becomes more transparent. It got to the point where it was almost like frosted glass that was the frosting was being able to lift off. And that was almost like glass underwater. You could see, but it was blurry. They could see in and they could see into their temple, but veiled at blurry. All of a sudden now I'm on the western wall side and now this crowd is immense from every nation. Now I'm brought back into the temple and I notice that as I'm brought back in the where the law was, I notice now I'm seeing the cross and on the robe that I was wearing, I'm seeing the cross instead of the law, which I understood as symbolic. And I hear the Lord say to me, you have been grafted in. You are in here because you have been grafted in through Israel and through the covenant that I have established with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is not your natural root. This is not your natural habitat, but you have been brought in. And then I heard the Lord say in the dream, and this is the first time, probably, well, really the only time in my life that I truly believe I heard the audible voice of the Lord. I was a good Baptist kid, raised Baptist, so we didn't really talk much about that. I didn't really have a theology for it, but it happened, and God just moved outside my box, and I heard the Lord thundering loud say to me, for such a time as this. It was thundering. It was commanding. It was frightening in a way. It was very sobering. And then I heard the Lord say, read Romans 9 through 11. And I shot up in bed. I was shaking, literally shaking. I was covered in sweat. I could not stop shaking. It took me about an hour to just get my bearings. And I went and got the word. This is maybe 5 a.m. now, 4 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Got the word. And at that time, I had no idea what was Romans 9 through 11. I couldn't bring it to bear. I couldn't remember the reference. I was thinking either this is God or this is going to be completely crazy. And I opened it. And of course, I just landed right on God's discussion through the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, these Romans, of how we Gentiles have been grafted in to Israel and into this covenant. And that for a time, Israel's eyes have been blinded. For a time, they're seeing through a veil, but that veil will be lifted. And that when that happens, they will see their Messiah. They'll see him and they'll call out for him and call on him just as they did as he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, you know, just calling out to Hosanna in the highest, glory to God. That dream was so profound. I literally just shook reading the passage. When I got to Romans 10 and it said, do not be arrogant as a Christian, as a Gentile, you've been grafted into Christ, but do not be arrogant. One, you don't deserve this. You're a wild olive shoot. And do not forget, never forget. Don't become so arrogant that you forget that this thing is not all about you. And it doesn't end with us. This thing ends with Christ being faithful to what he said he would do and Yahweh being faithful to his covenant with Israel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And remember that. And then the biggest thing was the highest calling on us as Gentiles and for the church in the last days is to realize that a major part of our focus, not a back burner, but a major part of what we're called to do is to inspire, love, lead, motivate with everything we have Israel to cry out for their Messiah. And we believe to pray that they'll see him and find him in Yeshua. And so, and we do that through our love and through our service and through our going and through our ministering. I don't know how we provoke them to jealousy and inspire them to the love that we have for Yeshua without showing up. And so that shifted my entire ministry. That morning, the Lord told me, shuck your sermon. At that time, I think we had 4 Sunday morning services, if I recall. And I remember trembling in the podium, just shaking in every message. And I preached this dream and this revelation. It really was a rhema revelation to me. The Lord told me to teach it and preach it. I said, I don't even understand everything that you just showed me. And he said, I'll speak through you. And it truly, the weight of the Lord, the kabod of the Lord, like when the glory filled the temple and the priest couldn't stand to minister. I felt that. It's the only time in probably 3 decades of ministry that I've experienced that and trembling under the weight of the anointing as I preached a message. So that was game changer. It was groundbreaking. And that is what put Israel on my radar. And it became front burner for me in ministry and in the church that I pastor now. And unapologetically so, Israel first.
Well, we're with a friend the other day, another pastor, and he said, Paul spoke about 3 things that we should not be ignorant of. He said, one was Israel, one's the gifts of the Spirit, and one was
the rapture
end times. Yeah. And he goes, boy, was that Paul onto something. They're like 3 of the most controversial subjects in the church today.
Well, you know what, when you said it's on your front burner, when you read in Romans and it says our salvation is to make them envious, and then Paul said, you know, I've called to the Gentiles in order that I might provoke my people to jealousy. I sometimes think, if that's why we have our salvation, why is it that I have never, ever, ever heard of someone being led to Jesus? They give their lives to him, and the first thing we say is, now your first mandate is to the Jews.
Right.
We don't say it. So no. we don't make it a priority with salvation. We might tell them, go and tell their friends, go and witness, go and do whatever. But it is, you just got that first priority to make the Jews envious. And it's way down our the list usually.
If it's even on the list.
If it's even on the list. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, nobody ever talked to me about this, or, you know, it took the Lord to recalibrate my focus and to realize that there is a time of the Gentiles. You know, the scripture is clear that there's a time of the Gentiles, and that is this church age where we reach the masses of the Gentiles. But then that window will come to a close. And when it does, the scripture says the emphasis, of course, as you know, will shift back to Israel. That doesn't mean the church's role is over. It doesn't have a purpose. Of course, we'll continue to be a witness and continue to worship and evangelize. But I think the majority of the focus will shift to Israel. And then churches that haven't understood this, I think, that have either become arrogant and thought it's all about us, or we've forgotten that we have a major call. One of our major job descriptions is to Israel and to the Jewish people, not just in prayer, not just in inspiring them, but also financially. You know, the apostle Paul says, if we have shared in their, we owe it to them because we share in the spiritual covenant, the spiritual blessings of salvation. So we owe them spiritually. But he says we owe them financially as well. And so we're to be invested in them missionally, financially, time, talent, treasure. And, you know, one of the biggest revelations for me in the last 3 trips since, I think I've been twice now since October 7th, once before. But one of the biggest revelations to me is that we are indebted and responsible to show up and to give and to serve, and also that part of our job description in the last days will be to do that. And I just think it took the Lord to recalibrate that for me. And the biggest revelation for me has been that as we're praying, rightfully so, for the veil to lift off of Israel and for them to see all of the covenant fulfillment of the promises and the covenant that God has established through Messiah, it's also now to pray that the veil will be lifted off of the church. And so as much as I'm praying for Israel to see and to recognize in Yeshua all of the promises and covenants and prophecies fulfilled in him, I'm praying that the church will have the veil lifted off of our eyes Because I think we really are still very much veiled and blinded and asleep at the wheel. And I know that that will take God. That's going to take God. It'll take voices like mine and yours and other pastors, but it's going to take God himself to awaken the church. And I think he's doing that. I think that there's some shaking coming. I think there's some awakening coming. And whether he does that, shakes pastors and visionaries and everyday people through dreams or through a vision or through just reading the word of God and seeing it fresh and new and realizing, well, we've missed this. Many of us, we've missed this. We've been so, particularly in the West, in the American church, just busy, doing our own thing, and good things. I'm not putting down. I love the whole church. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. Good things, but incomplete things, incomplete, and certainly lacking in something that the Apostle Paul thought was not just secondary, but central to our mission and vision in the last days, especially. I don't know how you can deny that that's happening. The signs are all around us, and it's an honor to do this. I shared with you after my first trip to Israel, I cannot not do this. I have to do this and take as many people as I can to Israel. And I can't think of a better team to partner with and do it with than you guys. For your love for Israel, your love for the Jewish people, your humility, your lack of ego, all of your emphasis and attention is on the gospel and on just loving the Jewish people, showing up for them and serving. And it's a joy to do it with you.
We've loved having you.
We did.
Be with us.
You said earlier about the emphasis will shift back to Israel. We were in a synagogue in London the other day, and it was for Christians and Jews together, right? But we were invited by the Jewish community to go to their synagogue, and they led the whole thing. They had, I think, a couple of Christian speakers, but they led the singing, they prayed, et cetera, et cetera. I don't think I have ever been in a setting where I have been led by Jewish people. Now, I'm not going into the theology of where they were at and all the rest of it, but there was something very different, very special, and very holy at being in that setting where we sat with them, not leading them, telling them, but being led by them and then praying and then worshipping. And we had fun, but
what are you saying? Praying and worshipping isn't fun. We did that and we had fun.
I wish I could do delete on this podcast.
I just thought you might want to clarify that point.
I'm totally at his mercy because I can't delete things, only he can. But it was.
By the way, I don't delete things. I just leave it all in. Anyway, carry on.
So I've noticed. So it was very, very different.
Yeah, that's
and
fantastic.
Of the future, I think. Definitely.
Yeah,
I think so. It seems no question that you're seeing something and being echoed by so many voices who have been and are seeing what we're seeing. But it's undeniable that something is shifting here, significant shifts, and the openness of the Jewish people to Christians, particularly evangelical Christians who are showing up right now, spending money, serving, pouring into businesses in Israel, just going and ministering and showing up not with an agenda, not with a secret sort of, you know, underlying agenda to convert or to preach at, just to show up and be the hands of Yeshua, to be the feet, the voice, the love, the embrace, is very powerful. And I think it's so disarming. I think we've all experienced this. The last two trips since October 7th, remarkable shift, I think, from my first trip before the war, in the openness of the Jewish people, even asking, tell me about Yeshua, or why are you here? Why are you coming during the war, spending your money and coming and doing this? Like, why are you doing this? And for us to be able to say, you know, for them to ask, are you trying to convert me? Do you want? No, that's really not my agenda here. I'm here to love to serve, to stand with you, to come and say, you're not alone right now. I think, you know, knowing the times, like the sons of Issachar, knowing the signs of the times, and then knowing what we should do. What time are we in? And I think a wise discerning of the spirit right now is to recognize the time is not to preach and to try and convert. The time right now is to love and disarm. It is to remove the bricks that are in the wall that have been built up between Jews and Christians because of the offenses, the hurts, the Crusades, the Holocaust, when Christians were largely silent around the world. So much offense has been created, and preaching on megaphones, you know, in the squares and outside the temple in Jerusalem, it hasn't borne much fruit. And if anything, it's really hurt, I think, our witness. And so what we've seen, I think, in our trips is that the disarming of just showing up, loving, hugging, crying with, weeping with, serving on farms, or just going and serving in hospitals and just being there and saying, honestly, you know, when somebody asks, God has opened up so many divine appointments with Jewish people when we've been there. We can talk about some of that if you'd like. But one of my favorite things in those discussions is when somebody will ask, so you're not trying to convert me, and I'll say honestly to them, you know, I sincerely do hope that you will come to love Yeshua like I do, and you will see him as I see him. I do hope that, and I do believe he's the Messiah, but he is well able to show you who he is. He is well able to show you in your scriptures and in our scriptures that we share who he is. I don't need to come and preach to you, and I would be dishonoring the laws of Israel. I would be dishonoring the government. I would be dishonoring those who have invited us if we took that stance. And so I said, that's not my position here, but just to love you. And then when I'm asked to show in the Old Testament, show in the scriptures, how did we possibly miss him? Didn't we possibly miss him? That I love, because now there's an open door where they're asking, but we're not trying to convert or preach. It's just, let's look at the covenant. Let's look at all that God has promised you and encourage them to believe for it again, cry out for it again. And I'll say to them, if you want to know, ask Yeshua to show you who he is. But without any of that, it's just that our eyes need to be lifted, I think, as the Gentile church, to what God wants to do through us. And the power of those conversations has been certainly eye-opening for me.
Yeah, and I think they're interested in knowing what it is that we believe about him, because there are many that say they believe in Jesus but are not supportive of Israel and, in fact, anti-Israel. And so what is it that we believe that's different from them that causes us to have a heart for them and to want to serve and be there for them and a comfort for them? At this gathering we were at the other day, I thought this was a really a good point. A friend of ours called Reverend Haley Ace, she was speaking. And when she got up there, she said a bit about some of the wall that you're talking about, the offenses throughout the years, the Holocaust, where, like you said, the Christians remained silent. In fact, even if they heard screams, they would turn the music up so they couldn't hear the screams of the Jewish people, the Crusades, etc. She talked about that and the offenses throughout the years. And she said, you have good reason not to trust us, not to let us in. And she said, all of you are thanking us as Gentiles for supporting you and standing with you. She said, really, I think it should be the other way. It should be us thanking you for opening the doors, for opening your arms to us to be able to come alongside you and stand with you, given that they have to get over all these hurdles that have been put up throughout history. And like you said, going and just being boots on the ground, each one of us gets to be a part of just removing one of those bricks.
So give us a story.
Well, so many. In the last two or three trips, I won't name names, one young man that I met who I believe was from the central part, Midwest in the United States, had made Aliyah, returned back to Israel to serve in the IDF after the October 7th massacre. And we got in a conversation. We were in Ein Gedi and climbed up the rocks and the waterfalls where David hid out in the caves from Saul, that area near the Dead Sea, beautiful, near Qumran. And we were up there, and he just shared with me that he had enlisted. And we got into a conversation, and he asked me what I did. I told him I was a pastor and why we were there. And he said, that's remarkable. And he was a young man around 21 or 22. He said to me, he said, I wouldn't consider myself religious. I'm not a very spiritual person. He said, like many of my generation, Jews, he said, we're Jewish by birth, but we don't really practice our faith. We're not very religious. And he said, something's changing. And I said, well, what's changing? And he said, well, one, he said, even these conversations, he said, the fact that all these Christians are showing up in Israel just to come and serve and love and be here, he said, like you are, he said, it's provoking conversations in us as young Jews. And he said, we find it remarkable. And he said, one of the things that you're provoking us to do, and I thought he literally used the language out of Romans. He said, it actually is making us a little bit jealous. And I was just like, what is happening here? It was truly a divine connection, a divine appointment moment. And he said, it's making us jealous. He said, because I'm not very religious, but he said, I'll tell you this. He said, as I've started looking at our scriptures again and at our history, he said, don't get me wrong. We need allies in this war, and we need America, and we want America. He said, but if America ever bails on us or doesn't defend us, or all of the nations of the world turn on us, he said, what we really need is Yahweh again to fight our battles. And he said, we have forsaken our God. And he said, and I'm saying that as an irreligious Jew, a young 22-year-old young man. And he said, I'm looking at our scriptures again and realizing that every time that Israel turned back to God with Israel is a son in the Bible, not a her, a he. So with all of his heart, soul, mind, strength, serve the Lord and call out on God. He said, God has fought our battles. And he said, so we need America and we need the UK and we need allies. But he said, but if they ever bail on us, what we need is God. And he said, let's look at 1948, our first day as a nation, we were at war without a standing army, and God fought for us and defended us. It's a six-day war. And you just look on and on at the miracles of what God's done since Israel's being reestablished as a nation. That's just one story, remarkable. And I just encouraged him. I said, you have no idea how on you are. And I said, I affirm you. I said, keep seeking, keep reading the scriptures. And I said, if you really want to have fun, I said, even look at, even though it's not your scriptures, look in the New Testament and look at what is said about Yeshua. Just look at the claims about him and what he claims and see how that fits with the Old Testament. But I said, but just alone, what's happening there is remarkable. That's the veil lifting. That is, and I've had conversations with about a dozen young Jews about that age in Israel, some Orthodox, some Hasidic, others non-practicing. One young woman, when we were serving the IDF troops out in the Gaza envelope this last year, and met a young woman who said the same thing. She said, it's like my hunger for God all of a sudden has been awakened, and I'm really seeking Messiah and seeking to serve God again. And she just talked about how it's been dormant in her life and all of those in her generation. And she said, but something is radically shifting here. And we just prayed with her, held her, cried with her, loved on her. It was remarkable. And I could repeat many stories like this, have more to share, but I'll give you room to talk here.
Yeah, you had, I think it was you talking to a couple of guys, and I don't know if they were called up or not, but you were talking to them and they said, well, this kind of thing's going to keep happening. And you said, well, why'd you say that? And they said, well, because so many of us don't keep Shabbat. And so it was like, wow, interesting, you know, that they recognize, well, this is a command God gave us. Many of us don't keep it. And so these kind of things will happen until we return to the commands God gave us. So like you're saying, there's this awakening amongst a generation there who maybe don't even believe in God at all, but are going, maybe there's something there and we need to return to that and explore that further. It is very interesting to see the shifts that have taken place pre October 7th and post October 7th. And, you know, we often say to people, have you been to Israel? And they might say yes. And we say, have you been post October 7th? They say no. We're like, it's a completely different place. The Israel you visited is not the Israel of today. It's one of our highlights of going is just being able to engage in these conversations and to stand side by side with them and encourage them, let them know that there are people out there. It may not look like it. There aren't enough being vocal, but there are people out there like us that are willing to stand. And some of us even go and put boots on ground during what is a very difficult time. You want to say something?
No.
You took a breath that you can say something. what about, and we'll have to, we'll have to get your daughter on at some point, but Raina, you know, what was it like? Because she, you came pre-October 7th. Did she come pre-October 7th?
No, she came with me on my third trip to Israel, second post-October 7th. First time I came before the war, second time after, and then the third trip she came with. And I'm hoping to get my oldest daughter there as well, Evia, and she wants to come, just work situation. It was a remarkable thing to do it with my daughter. There's no words to explain that. You just have to experience it. But I think recognizing the signs of the times and recognizing that this younger generation has a significant role to play and that we have a significant responsibility to raise them up on our shoulders and pray that they will go further, serve more humbly, be more bold, more courageous, more willing to risk, more willing to lay down their lives, willing to run to the darkness and not be complacent. The time is too short for that. We do not have time to play religious games anymore, to play church games or to be absorbed in just the same old, same old. There's a shaking going on. And, I do believe in holding things loose. I don't want to get too timeline oriented and all of that. I think you can get dangerous there. So I hold those things loose, but I think you would almost have to be deaf, dumb, and blind spiritually to not see and recognize what is happening in the earth right now. And unfortunately, I think maybe many in the church may be in that position. I think that's why the Lord in Revelation, our risen Christ says to us, you know, wake up, you know, you're asleep, like wake up and you're naked and you're blind and you're poor and you don't realize it. Come and buy from me so that you could see, salve for your eyes and close. And I think that's where much of the church, and I take responsibility for this as a pastor who did not lead the church that I was pastor and the previous churches into understanding part of our role here, because it took revelation for me. It took God changing my mind and my heart and my focus. And so to bring her with me gives me much hope because she just grabbed right on. And to bring my daughter with me to experience these things and to see the hunger in her, where now she raised all of her support the first time. Well, not all, Dad helped. And then she's trying to do it again and raising her support as a young college student. If she can do it, anybody can do it. A child can do it and should. And I highly encourage anybody watching, listening, and bring your children, bring your students, encourage them to come because, one, what we got to watch was God open divine connections based on generations. So we saw some of these young people on our trip. God would position them divinely to speak to young people. Young Jews would walk up to them. In one store, I watched my daughter and several others on the trip, a number of young Jewish girls come up to them and say, who are you? Why are you here? That opened up this whole beautiful conversation. And they started talking about scriptures and faith and them calling out to the Lord and awakening their faith. So beautiful to see. And yeah, it's a great experience. And it's an answer to prayer for me, for sure, to do ministry with my children and to get to serve with them and do it together is a dream. And to see my daughters want to come, but then also willing to risk go during a wartime. And that's a boldness in this young generation that is answered prayer And I think God is answering the prayers of many, many, many in the church, where we have millions around the world been crying out for this day, been crying out to see this happen, and for Israel to awaken and to come back to the God who established Israel as a nation, but also made covenant. And so many have just forgotten those covenants. And so it's neat when you get to see Gentile Christian believers speaking to Israel, saying, don't forget your covenant. Like, we're here to tell you, like, God is working in you, and he's not finished with you, and he has made covenant with you, and he will keep it. And remember your covenants. For us to get to remind them of their own scriptures is a profoundly humbling experience, but beautiful. And I think they see the mystery and the marvel in that too, because for the Jewish people, as we know, part of the end times fulfillment of the promises in the covenant is that the Gentiles, we start coming, that we start showing up and praying at the Temple Mount in the Western Walls, that all the nations will come to Israel's light. It's happening. It's just happening in an inverse way. And I think they're beginning to see that, well, the nations and the Gentiles are coming, but these Christians are coming, but it's to awaken us to our own covenant and to believe again. And so I think we're in the birth pains of this thing. I think we're in the early days of it, and yet it's accelerating. So yeah, beautiful to do with younger people. And it was neat to see even some children get baptized and young people get baptized on previous tours that we were on, and just see the Holy Spirit work in these young people. So I love it. And I love what you do in that regard.
Yeah, we love having young people come to Israel with us and help deepen their faith as Gentiles. And seeing this journey, like you're talking about, of pointing back to their scriptures to say, hey, look, for you guys, look, you return to your scriptures if maybe they're not believing or what have you. And with the trips we've done post October 7th, there tends to be two things that often come up. This is, you know, talking to people that do have a heart for Israel, not the others. But two things tend to come up. It's either cost or it's danger. They think it's too dangerous to go out there right now. And when we talk about Isaiah 40 verse 1, he says, comfort, comfort my people. We say, you know, when do you comfort someone? It's when they need it, not when it's convenient for you, right? So
that's right.
You can't just go, oh, it's not convenient for me to comfort you right now. I'll do it later. For you, bringing your daughter, more so focused on sort of the danger element, that you've been to Israel before, but was that a concern for you? How did you process the danger side? Was Raina concerned about it? And then what was it like when you were actually there?
Yeah, great question. From a father perspective and just a human perspective, of course it's a concern. Of course it's something that you factor in. I think we weigh as believers wisdom and Paul and wisdom, and then the leading of the Holy Spirit. These two things are not absent from one another. They go together. I think many times in scripture, we see the disciples, the apostles go into places that were dangerous, that required risk. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It always has been, will be. I don't know how we follow Jesus without some level of risk and risk to our own lives at times. That's the Paul. That's the deal. We signed up for that when we gave our lives to Jesus. I've been doing ministry in the Middle East for many, many years with Arabs and underground persecuted Christians, most of who were Muslims who have converted to Christ all throughout the Middle East through dreams, visions, etc. And to work in those areas, to be a Christian in those areas, they're oftentimes cut off from their families, exiled, forced out of the country, beaten, arrested. So they know well what the cost is of following. We Western Christians, we haven't had to suffer much. So I think one is to look at the scriptures again and realize, no, this is the call. Second, there are many times in the Bible where a door seemed to close, or where the apostles, the disciples felt like it wasn't wisdom to go somewhere. They used wisdom and they said, you know what, this is too dangerous, or we feel like God's holding us back, or we shouldn't go right now. I always think that's a possibility. So I went first by myself. I thought that was wisdom as a father. I wanted to go first. It was pre-war. But the second trip, post-war, post-October 7th, I have to say I never felt in danger. I felt like we were in and great communication with the leadership there on the ground. I think we had a great sense of security, as well as the way you guys do ministries and tours there, working with such established relationships that have been there so long, and so many people in the IDF and all. There's a lot of sense of communication, and I felt like we were always being kept up to date. So no, I never felt in danger. A matter of fact, I would say I probably felt more secure there than probably anywhere else in the world, because now, particularly the vigilance, the U.S. is watching. You have so much technology focused on Israel right now. Everybody is watching, and you've got their allies that are helping give intelligence. So I think they're more vigilant, more alert now than ever before. My daughter did not feel fear in coming. I told her my experience. She wanted to come. She was willing to take that risk. And I can say after the trip, now she's coming back this summer. So no, she never felt threatened. We always felt safe. We actually felt a very keen sense of the divine providential protection of the Lord. I think we felt that on our bus. There were many times we felt the Spirit of the Lord leading us as we would pray and we'd go into an area. And we just felt almost there's the golden dome, and then there is a higher protection, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're in His will and doing what He wants you to do, there's just a covering and a protection there. Can something happen? Of course, but I can walk right out of my apartment and have more of a chance of having an accident or getting in a car wreck or something here than probably getting hurt or injured in Israel. I felt more safe there, honestly, than in America.
I don't know why you laughed about Stephen getting in the car.
We won't get into that.
Okay, yeah, there is a...
We won't touch that.
There is a private joke. Mum isn't just laughing at someone getting in a car wreck.
That's a whole other podcast.
Yeah. It's a whole other podcast, that is. But, you know, I'd like to, from my perspective, I totally agree with everything you said, Stephen. My bottom line is it's obedience to go.
Yeah.
If he says, comfort my people, well, that wasn't a suggestion. And the way I see it as, we're talking about the apple of his eye, his special possession. Now, if we're going to think, like you and I as parents, who's the apple of your eye? Raina. Right? Who's the apple of my eye? Andrew. Right? Who's your precious possession? Raina. Andrew. If Raina was in...
And Della. And Evia.
And Daniela.
No, forget the others. Just me.
And your other children. We'll throw them all in there.
So if Raina was in trouble and you messaged me and said, Daphne, will you come? Raina needs help. Raina needs your comfort. We need you here. There is zero way I wouldn't be there.
Yeah.
And I hope if it was Andrew and I said to you, you would do everything you could to be here. There'd be very few questions asked. You'd be here. Well, we're talking about his special possession, the apple of his eye. And when we talk about this often, I often say, well, if I tapped Andrew on the shoulder, he really didn't care. You know, might think what you're doing, but didn't care. But if I went for his eye, he'd flinch and he'd pull back. And so when he says, comfort my people, and they need that comfort, to me, there's only one way to answer. Okay, I'm coming.
And the blessings of that, yes. The power of that, yes. The blessings that has brought into my life are immense and too long for one podcast. There's just too many stories. It's changed my life, and it has opened me up to be touched by God and His people in ways that I really couldn't imagine. And when you pray for divine appointments and you say, Lord, here I am, send me. And He opens the door. When the door is open, you know, again, light runs to darkness. This is the call. And there's nothing more profound than to be aligned in a moment where you know that the Holy Spirit is using you to do a divine transaction here, that literally His kingdom is coming and expressing itself through you or through this person you're getting to interact and minister with. And that's just happened over and over again with the Jewish people as we've been there. And so many stories that have irrevocably changed me and impacted my heart to the degree that there's no questioning that, one, it's obedience and that God is honoring it, but two, that you will come away more blessed and more rich and with a greater understanding of your faith and the purpose of what you're here for than you would have had before. And is that some expense? Is there a cost to that? Of course, there's always a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to doing anything worthwhile, but that is pennies compared to the eternal treasure of that. And we're talking about the opportunity to yes, minister to, love, restore in a way, and bring healing to the apple of God's eye. When you watch a Jewish person who's been wounded by Christians who were silent, or who were accusatory, or so cruel to them, or indifferent, or Arabs or anybody else that may have sown hatred or anti-Semitism towards them, and now you're standing as a representative of Christ, looking into their eyes, making eye contact, seeing their pain, listening more than speaking, hearing their stories and their journey and their fear and their isolation and the trauma that they've been through as we tour these kibbutzes, these communities that were devastated, or we meet someone that was in a bomb shelter or had bodies on top of them being blown up. And now they're living with survivor's guilt and all of the ripple effect of this massacre on October 7th. There's nothing like it to stand in that place and know that the living God is using you as a vessel of his healing, to be ointment, to yes, comfort my people, and to be balm and to heal and remove some of those bricks out of the wall of offense that have been built up. And then for them to say, would you just hold me? Would you hug me? And to weep with them, to cry with them. I don't know anything more beautiful. And to be part of that for such a time as this, as God thunderingly said in my dream, is remarkable. I don't think you'll ever forget it. I don't think you'll ever regret it. I know you won't. And it's a really neat thing to realize I'm getting to be part of this. I actually get to be part of something that is prophetic, that the prophets long to see. Well, what an honor. And is that worth some sacrifice and giving up a vacation for? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Do it in a heartbeat. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, have you got a last message for people that are hearing this about going? But I think you've just kind of said it all. And yeah, we're going back in July. Stephen will be there. We've got other trips as well coming up. Stephen will probably be on some of those. Who knows what will happen? But if you're interested, you've heard this, maybe your heart's stirred and you want to do something. Maybe you've been thinking about it, but have been silent up until this point. You can use a voice now. You can act now. And there are opportunities out there. We are an opportunity. And I'll put that information in the description box as well. Stephen, thank you for being here, sharing some of your heart, some of your journey regarding Israel and the Jewish people, how you got that passion for them. It's been a privilege and honor to be able to walk with you as well for the last few years. And yeah, thank you for taking the time. Really, really appreciate it.
And we'll see you soon.
Yeah. It's my honor. Can't wait to see you guys there. And absolutely, I would just say to anybody that watches this, three things. One, pray for Israel, because your prayers matter. Cry out, and then give. If you can't go personally, give. Go to g2gmandate.org and donate so that somebody else can go. And so maybe you can give financially, but you can't go physically, or maybe you can go. It's not too late to sign up, and we would love to see you on this trip or any of the others. But just the one thing don't do is be passive or silent. Speak up. Even my daughter on her campus is speaking up for the Jewish people. And when there's anti-Israel rally, she's speaking up. And so from the youngest to the oldest, we can all be a voice. We can all be a witness right now. And we can all stand in the gap and pray for God to fulfill his covenant and to continue bringing his kingdom. It's a beautiful thing. I love you guys, and I love what you're doing. It's an honor to be a part.
We love you too. We've lost your video, but I'll replace the video with a nice picture of you. Oh, you're back. Yeah, we really appreciate it. And we look forward to seeing you soon. So thank you so much.
Absolutely. You bet. Bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this episode. Remember, if it inspired you, share it with others so we can see more people engaged in this community.